So Psalm 67, you know, as you've turned to that passage, I just wanted to start off, and as you know, we're closing out our missions month, and I want to start off with this question. Why do you think it's so hard for people to venture out and experience a new or a different culture? I don't know if you've thought about it, and this is one of the beautiful things of having an international church. It's not just one specific ethnic group, but it's many different people groups that come from different nations to Hong Kong. And it's here that I'm praying that many of you will gain the heart for God's people and for nations, because you are amongst people from different nations. Now, I understand some of you have a choice to go to an all Cantonese-speaking church, where it's most all local Hong Kong. You have a choice to go to a Mandarin-speaking church, where it's mostly from mainland China. Or there's some other great international churches where there's a lot more people from the west, western part of the world. But what is it about this church that we're constantly driving home and reinforcing to all of you? I hope all of you can say it's not only international church, but we want to be a transcultural church, that we go beyond, across from our own culture into a whole new culture to be able to love and to serve people from all different backgrounds who are different from us. And I pray that you will be able to experience that as you're part of our church. And I was just so thrilled just to see, even yesterday, and I don't know how many Thanksgiving dinners I had. I might crash the one this tonight just to make it four in a row. You know, I went to three Thanksgiving dinners in the last couple days, several days. And it was kind of interesting because just going there, this is an American tradition. And so some of us who are from that Western background, we're able to introduce to some of you this new culture. And it was great because one of the questions I ask all the time is this your first time trying turkey? And, you know, some people, they try to be really cool. No, I had it before. And I'm like, oh, okay. And then there are other people, you know, from different places around the world. They go, I have never tried turkey. So I'm like, I am so excited. You know, give them the biggest piece and make it really moist. And you got to put this gravy on. It'll kill you early, but it's okay. Put some of that stuff on and enjoy. And just to be able to see that we're introducing part of our culture, those of us who are from the States, to many of you who might never try turkey in your lifetime if you're not part of a group like this. I'm praying that in the future that we can experience other cultures. And so some of us who are representing other nations can introduce us to your culture through different languages or customs or maybe even food. Food is usually the best way to introduce a culture. And so I'm praying that that will happen. And just by the way, a little side note, I wanted to just really thank all of you who actually served and cooked. I know it's not easy. In fact, some of you are like, oh, we could do that in a couple hours. And you're like, oh. And you're like, oh my God, it was really not a couple hours, but 4 hours or 5 hours. And you could have been sleeping. You could have been resting. You could have been doing other leisurely things. You could have been studying. You could have been just kind of relaxing because it's a weekend and you don't have that many days off. And just to see you sacrifice and serve together in the community, it was just beautiful to see, and just an encouragement to me as a pastor to be able to see our church serving together like that so that other people can get blessed. You're catching on to the DNA of what we want to see in our church, is that we become that kernel of wheat that falls to the ground and dies. And so it will not just become one seed, but it will multiply and produce fruits. And we're praying that many of you who might have gone to our Thanksgiving celebration, you might be here today for the very first time. So we're excited for you. And I'm hoping that many more people, especially this is the first step of them getting introduced to our community. And hopefully from there, they could come out to a life group or maybe another event or maybe even on a Sunday as they're going through different things in their lives. And this is why we do what we do in our church. Well, to go back, as I was thinking about how is it that we can really venture into other cultures, you know, one of the best ways is really the food. And I know that some of us, when we think about venturing out and taking risk, one of the reasons why that we just love staying where we are is because we are people who love comfort, security, and safety. In fact, when you think about those three things, you realize those three things are always tied in with control. All of us in this room, we love control. We want to control our lives. We don't like things that are unknown. We don't like things that's why sometimes when we talk about the future, because it's so uncertain, a lot of times we get scared. We get very frightful. And so when we think about why is it that it's difficult for us to get outside of our little circle, to go then into a whole new area that you're not really familiar with, it might be very uncomfortable for you, whether it's language, culture, food, whatever it may be, then what motivates a person to then go out and do something like that? And that's why I was thinking in my life, all the times that I had to venture out into a new culture, oftentimes I was introduced to that culture with food. So I want to show you this kind of interesting video, and they do a lot of these different types of videos, and pretty much it's interviewing and having kids try food that they've never tried before. So check this out. I was having a conversation with somebody recently, and we were just talking about what is it about Americans. Okay, those of you who are from America, you know I love you because I'm American too. So I'm not hating on you, because if I'm hating on you, I'm hating on myself. So let me explain. There's something about every ethnic group that are very ethnocentric. They think about themselves. They're in the center of the universe. But there's something about America as we're trying to make it great again. Here we are. In America, and what I found out to be so true is that so often Americans, they rarely venture out into other cultures, whether they think they're better than everyone else or whatever the case may be. So what they decided to do in this video is to get these little kids, and some of them are like 7 years old, some of them are maybe 9 or 10, and they decided to get these kids, and American kids, and to try food from other cultures and other countries. And so I want you to just look at the response, and it's kind of hilarious as you watch some of them try food for the very first time. Now, as you know, if you try to do that with adults, they'll kind of look at you and like, no. But kids, you know, they're so pure and innocent, and so they go, sure. And also another thing about kids, they're so dead honest. If they hate you, they go, I hate you. You know, if something is bad or you smell, you smell. You know, that kids always keep you honest. And so it's kind of interesting of some of the responses as they're being interviewed, as they're checking out some of the food. So let's go ahead and watch this video together. Crazy. I don't know about you, but when I saw half of them, I'm like, I like that. I eat that. You know, it's kind of interesting when you see that the kids getting out of their comfort zone and realizing that some of them actually liked some of the food that they were eating. And I believe this is the same thing with missions. It's the same concept. You know, for many of us, it's hard to think beyond ourselves, and we're kind of fixated in the life that we're living right now. And here is God challenging us to get outside of our comfort zones so that we can talk to our family members and our friends and other people around us, even on the different campuses that are represented, even in your workplace, some of you in your neighborhoods where you see so many different types of people. And God is challenging us to get outside of that comfort zone and try something different and something new. I think even the thought of going to a different nation or to go to people that you don't know and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with some of them, I think for us, it literally blows our mind that it's going to take us that willpower or that desire or God's grace upon our lives to say, God, take me out of my comfort. Take me out of my security. Take me out of the safe little place that I've created for myself. I like what David Bryan said in his book, In the Gap. He actually quotes John R.W. Stott, who was speaking to 17,000 students, university students at a missions conference, and listen to what he said to these 17,000 students. He says this: we must be global Christians with a global vision because our God is a global God. If I could kind of replace the word global and you want to look at it in this way, we must be mission-oriented Christians or Christians that are mission-minded because we have this mission that God has given us that is bigger than anything that you could live for in your lifetime. Because our God is a missionary God. The theme for this whole month was Send Me. And those of us who are just joining us, you might not have joined us for or heard about the other three parts that we were doing. But for those of us who were here, if you remember, what was the first part? Send me with what? Prayer. Because out of prayer and that connection with God, we're going to be able to know His heart. That's how we do missions. If you're not intimate with God, you don't know the things of His heart, we're not going to get involved in sharing the gospel and loving people. And so we got to start and say, God, send me with prayer. The second thing was, send me to what? To my mission field. Each one of you are in a mission field. Whether it's in that company, whether it's in that school, whether it's in that dorm room, your apartment, your neighborhood, no one else can be there for you. You are there as a missionary to reach out to those people around us. So Lord, send me to my mission field. And last week we talked about send me to the city. That this is our city and there's significance to the city, which I'm going to share a little bit again towards the end of my message. And today I want to talk about send me to the nations. And so as we close out this morning with this whole missions month, I want to say one thing before we even get started, and simply this, that this day you're going to have an opportunity not just to be a spectator and sit there and just listen, but you're going to have an opportunity at the end of my message to actually respond. We're going to have each one of you respond to God's call and the way He's been speaking to you throughout this whole month. And I'm praying that even as you listen to this message, that somehow the Spirit of God will lay it upon your heart that, God, I just don't want to just listen to your word, but I want to respond to it and be a doer of the word. So let me give you the one thing as we talk about send me to the nations. It's simply this, that God's mission of reaching every nation must be our great ambition. If there is anything that you will pursue after in your life, I pray that it will be this very vision that God has given to every single one of us. That God's mission here on this earth, what He wants us to participate, is for us to reach every single nation, and I'm praying that this will become our greatest ambition in life. So there's two things I'm going to highlight for us as we look at Psalm 67. And as we look at this, we're going to try to read several verses at a time. The first point is simply this, the nations will praise God. You know, as we're talking about God's mission of reaching every single nation and making that our greatest ambition, we have to understand that one day, and even to this day right now, there are nations who are worshiping and nations that will worship and praise God. Hopefully you've turned to Psalm 67. I'm going to read the first verse, and we're going to look at this and see what the Lord says on this. It says this, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us. Let me just pause here because there's a lot of stuff just in this one verse. As we start this psalm, we see that the psalmist makes three specific, three specific requests to God. He's simply asking God, God, be gracious to us. God, bless us. And then he says, make your face shine upon us. Now, even though these requests are directed towards us, Lord, be gracious to us. Lord, bless us and make your face shine upon us. I want you to notice that it has nothing to do with us. Everyone say, it has nothing to do with me. Come on, let's say it again until we believe it. It has nothing to do with me. So you're like, well, Pastor, it says, be gracious to us, bless us. But I want that to kind of resonate in our minds. Even though it is directed towards us, it has nothing to do with us. The focus is more on God and His character. Because only God is truly gracious and merciful. It's only God who can bless us with His promises. And that's why the phrase, make His face shine upon us, it is in reference to Aaron's blessing. Those of you who know your Bible, in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, chapter 6, verse 24 to 26, I'm going to read it from the English Standard Version. Listen to what it says. This is Aaron, the priest. He is giving this blessing to the people. And he says this, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord, and we see this phrase, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now, this is important. Because this idea of God's face shining upon us and his countenance being lifted up towards us is connected to this divine favor and divine approval. So what they're praying for is, God, may your divine favor and your approval be upon us. It is communicating literally God's pleasure towards his people. It's communicating God's delight towards his people, towards his beloved people. I want you to think about that for a second. How often when we sin and we feel so separated from God and we struggle with, God, do you really love me? Or God, can you really forgive me? What we are really praying for is, God, there's no way that I can save myself. There's no way that I can get the sin, the trouble that I am. I can't get out of this situation. I can't set myself free from this addiction. I can't reconcile this relationship because it's beyond repair. So you're at a point where you're completely hopeless and you're saying, God, it's all about you. So make your face shine upon us. Make your countenance be lifted up towards us. Look towards us. Approve of us. Delight in us. And when you think about that, it has nothing to do with you. He delights in you because he made you and because of who you are. And that's why in Numbers chapter 6, verse 25, I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. It says this, may the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever experienced a frown or maybe disapproval from your parents. You guys all know that look. Some of your parents have different looks, but you know that look. And I'm realizing ever since at a young age, every child wants to find approval and they want to know that they are delighted in who they are by their parents. It is just human nature. That's why when you don't get the A and they're disapproving, you will try harder. That's why when you are being mischievous or being really bad and they punish you, or you could tell that they're very displeased, you're going to try to change. Now, there's other factors, social factors involved, psychological factors involved. But on the basic level, all of us, it is an innate desire that we want to find approval and we want to be delighted in by the people that we look up to and we want to receive that love and attention from. I'll never forget when my kids were much younger and they got into a soccer or in here called football, which, by the way, I've always wondered, it's probably football because you're actually like using your feet. But we have another thing called football, and that game can break your heart. And so, therefore, my kids, they played soccer when they were much younger. And it was so interesting. It's not like, if you don't score a goal, you cannot eat today. Like, what parent will say that? Well, somebody like, my parents said that to me. Well, I'll pray for you. No parent will say, if you don't play really well, then you cannot eat. Or if you don't do this, then you cannot come home. If your parents did, you come up after today, I'm going to pray for you. You need a lot of prayer. Because parents should not be doing that. And some of you are like, I'm never going to be like my parents. Listen very carefully. All you single people who are wanting love in your life, I guarantee you, you're going to be more like your parents than you think. And it's scary. It is so scary that you're going to look in the mirror like, no! Because a lot of these things you learn from your parents. But anyway, I digress. Let me focus. No parent will say that. And whether they do well or bad, they're still your children. And so you love them. You might try to help them improve so they can excel and find joy in what they accomplish. That's why I don't believe in participation trophies. Anyway, that's another sermon for another time and another day. But I remember when they were smaller and they would just run around, you know, they call it not soccer, but they call it amoeba ball. Because wherever the ball is, all 16 or 12 players will go around the ball. It's kind of amoeba ball, you know, wherever the ball goes, everyone just goes. But when my kids were younger, they actually enjoyed playing soccer. And so I can tell when they scored a goal, do you know what they did? They took off their no, I'm kidding. They didn't do that. But you know what they did? They quickly looked over to the sidelines. And who were they looking for? Their parents, mom, dad, to see if they saw that goal and they want to receive approval. That's why parents, whenever you go to your kids' game, this is your future reference. If you do some of this kind of stuff and they score, you're up the creek. Put the phone down. Focus on the game. If you don't know the game, just put the ball in the net. That's all you have to know, and you're good. And it's amazing because they would play, and then they quickly look over. And then when we catch, you could tell. I go, you know, sometimes I do other stuff, you know, but I'm like, yeah, you know. And you could tell. They're just like, it's the best part because they won't be like, yay, but they'll be like, yeah. Like, I know. Some of them were a little bit more boisterous than others, but others were like, whatever. Don't worry, Dad, I'm going to score another one. Why is this important? Because this is what we call motivation. And the question, if I could put it back in this context, is this. Why would anybody pray, God, be gracious to us. God, bless us. God, make your face shine upon us. Approve of us. Smile upon us. Why? If we're honest this morning, all of us will say, majority of us, the reason why we want God to be blessed because we want a happy life. The reason why we want God to be gracious to us is because we just want to feel good about ourselves. That's why we lift up some of the prayers that we lift up, and it seems as if the prayers are not being answered. Why? Because some of the things you're asking for right now, if you had it, God gave it to you, it will destroy you. That's why you have to go to the motive. Why is it that you're asking God for that? Why are you wanting God to do that in your life? And here, the psalmist, you realize when he's praying this three-pronged prayer, the request, God be gracious, God be bless us, God make your face shine upon us. The motivation and the reason why is found in verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 4. So let's read those three verses. Listen to what the Word of God says. If you don't have a Bible, you can read with somebody next to you. But this is what the psalmist says. He says, Lord, be gracious, bless us, make your face shine upon us. And then verse 4 says, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. We see it right here. The reason why this request, that's three-pronged, was lifted up is because now in verse 2, 3, and 4, we see that the psalmist gives three specific motivations for God to do this. The first thing is this, the discovery of God's way. That your way may be known. The word way can be translated as purpose or the law in the original language. So it makes sense. What the psalmist is simply saying is, God, knowing your way, knowing your purpose, or knowing your law, is simply knowing you. To know God, you have to know His heart. And the way you know His heart is through His purpose and through the law, which is the Bible. Are you with me? Can I get a good amen? So many of you are wondering, God, what is on your heart? What is your will for me? What am I supposed to do? How do I make this decision? The problem is you don't know God. And that's why it should be an invitation for us to get to know God more. Because the more you know his heart, the more you're going to know it through his purpose and his laws. That your way may be known through all nations, throughout the earth. The Message translation says this, the whole country will see how you work. All the godless nations see how you save. How awesome would it be when people see us, the way we live, the things that we pursue after, the things that we are passionate about, the things that we're willing to sacrifice for. When people see us, that they will experience God's blessings and God's favor. And they will know how God works in our lives. Just pause here for a second. I want you to think through this. You need to understand this psalm. And that's why I'm trying to be very methodical, taking it verse by verse so you can understand what we're trying to talk about here. Listen very carefully. What he's simply saying is this, that your ways may be known. God can make his ways known to anybody, any second, any minute, any hour, whatever he wants to do. He's God. But the psalmist is praying, God, will you be gracious to us? Will you just bless us? Will you make your face shine upon us so that your ways may be known? What the psalmist is simply saying is this, God, when we're blessed, God, when you've been gracious, the way you deal with us, when we sin and when we fail, when we hurt other people, you don't cast us away. You still love us. And then you smile upon us because you delight in us. Even though we're so sinful, you still delight in us because of who we are in our identity in Jesus Christ. Then people are going to look at you and they're going to know how God works. Are you with me? Does that make sense? His way will be known. That's why it is imperative that every single time you are blessed, that God gives you something within his promise, that every single time that God works powerfully in your family or even in your life group or even in your life, that it's not about you, but it's about God's ways so that he will be known throughout all the earth, his ways. His purpose, his laws will be known. This is why we need to point everything back to God. I think in this way, people will see that it's because of Jesus we do what we do and we experience what we experience. The second thing I want you to notice, so he gives a three-prong request and then he talks about his motivation, why he wants these three things to happen. It's because his heart's desire was that God's ways will be known. That people will see how you work, Lord. The second thing is the distinction of God's salvation. That the way God saves is so different from any other gods that all the other foreigners were worshiping. All throughout the Bible, we notice that God called Israel, the nation of Israel, to be in a covenant relationship. And it wasn't just for themselves. Listen, you got to try to understand. I know that we're not Israel, but listen, God's chosen people, Israel, they were chosen and God made a covenant with them, a promise with them. And it wasn't just for them. It was for other nations. That's why when you think about all throughout scripture, you see God's heart for the nations or people groups or ethne, which is the ethnicities of this world, to come to worship God and God alone. And that's why these promises were made to the Israelite people. It wasn't just for you. It was for not only you, but for all the other nations. That's why in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, it says this, I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. I'm going to make you into this light, and this light that you're going to become, you're supposed to bring that and shine that to the whole nation, all the way to the ends of this earth. I like how the Message translation translates that verse. It says this, I'm setting you up as a light for the nations so that my salvation becomes what? Everyone say it. Global. That it's not just for Cantonese-speaking people. It is not just for Mandarin, Putonghua speakers. It's not just for English speakers, but it's supposed to go global to every single nation, every single tribe, every single language. It's for the nations. That's why God chose them. That's why the salvation that God saving the Israelite people was a foreshadow of how he's going to save the rest of the world. That's why when God delivered the Israelite people from Egypt, when they were supposed to put blood over the doorpost, and that's why when the tenth curse was supposed to come, that when they saw the blood on the doorpost, it would pass over that house and destroy all the firstborn. Powerful imagery. And through that, it was foreshadowing of not only Israel's deliverance, but now God's going to deliver all peoples through the Passover and the lamb that was slain to make the Passover. And it was supposed to be for all nations. But Jesus, the firstborn, was the one who was slain, was killed so we can live. Just read your Bible all throughout. Everything was, it wasn't only for the Israelite people, but it was for the nations. Over and over again. You know, the exciting part, I think, of living in Hong Kong is that the nation is coming, the nations are coming to us. So you don't have to go very far. You just have to go to your classrooms, you have to go to your dorm rooms, you just have to go to your workplaces, and all you will know is that nations are coming to Hong Kong. And that's why I've said it time and time again, if only your friend is the same ethnicity as you, you are completely missing God's heart. Of course, I feel so much more comfortable when I hang around with people who are Asian, American, with my experiences. In fact, I met somebody in one of our dinners, and this person was roughly my age, and we're talking about the 1980s, and man, we were just connecting. And he told me that his first car was a Camaro. And I'm like, oh, did it have, you know, and he's like, yeah. And we're just like, bam, we were just connecting. And I found out that he played basketball, and we're just talking about all this stuff. And I'm like, I don't know why, literally, I just felt like, you're my brother. You know, it's that connection. And I would say this, it was so easy and comfortable for me to just instantly connect. I didn't even have to try. But if I only hung out with people like that, then my life would be so limiting. My perspective would be so small. That's why I'm thankful in some of the life groups that I'm a part of, I have people from all different nations. I have people with different personalities. I'm going to be honest with you. There are times when I go to some of the life groups. Of course, none of you guys, all right? Those people are still sleeping right now. Anyway, when I go to some of these life groups, I literally have to pray hard because I have to start this conversation. Because some of you are very introverted. So I'm like, hi. So how are things going? Okay. I'm like, I could end it right here. Well, I'm glad you're okay. I'll see you later. I'm going to talk to this person who asked me a question back. But if that was the case, I would never have to get out of my comfort zone. I will never have to kind of think about that person. Maybe that person's struggling today because they had a bad day at work or at school or whatever the case may be. Or they had a relational issue, a friendship that kind of went awry, whatever the case may be. So to be able to put myself out there, be uncomfortable and say, okay, I'm going to try to talk to them even more. I'm forcing myself, but I'm going to do it. That's part of this whole idea that there will be people who will be in your life that do not know Jesus Christ, and what a great privilege we have to be able to share Christ that's in us. They're coming here, the nations are, And that's why when we think about the distinctiveness or the distinctions of the salvation, we have to understand that God saved us. Not just for us, but we can bring other people into relation with Christ. The third thing, the motivation, is not only the discovery of God's way. God, we would love for everyone to know how you work. We would love for people to discover your way. God, we would love for everyone to understand and even receive this distinct and unique salvation, how you chosen us when we didn't even know that we were looking for you, but you found us. God, I want people to know that you love them, even though they don't even know you right now, that we want them to know that you love them. And that could be through our lives because we're supposed to be a light to the nations. And then it is the declaration of God's praise. We notice the request of the psalmist in wanting the peoples to praise God. It literally is a desire for people to come to know Christ. That all the nations or peoples will praise and worship God. I want you to notice the plural form of the word people. It's not people, but it's peoples. And this is a very important word in the Bible when you see people added into an extra plural, like peoples. Because what it indicates is that there are other people groups and other nations within that nation. Are you with me? It's not just all Koreans, but there are different types of people in Korea. Or it's not just China, but there's different people groups in China. That's why all the peoples, may they worship you and praise you. We also have to keep in mind and remind ourselves, as we've said many times before, and paraphrasing even what John Piper said, the mission exists. Why? Because there are people who are not worshiping the true and living God. That's why we do missions. We don't try to share the gospel. We don't try to go to a people group. We don't try to go to a nation just so that we can put a little notch on our spiritual belt and say, wow, I'm very spiritual. God, I did this. But the reason why we go out and we're willing to say, God, I'm willing to sacrifice my summer. I'm willing to sacrifice 2 weeks of my vacation time to go on a missions project so I can know your heart, is because what we're saying is there are people in this world that have not worshiped. They don't know you, so they can't worship you. And because there are people who are not worshiping you, there will always be missions. That's why I hope you understand. I want you to just think about this just for just 10 seconds. Think about your workplace right now. Think about your dorm rooms or your classrooms. Are they all believers? If they're not, that means that they're not worshiping God. They're worshiping themselves. They're worshiping the God of money. They're worshiping the God of grades. They're worshiping the God of success. They're worshiping God of lust, whatever it may be. These are the gods that they're worshiping. They're not worshiping the true and living God. That's why when you think about your workplace, when you think about school, that is your mission. Mission exists because there are people who are not worshiping the true and living God. That's why I can call all of you missionaries. Because you are at places where there are people who are not worshiping God. So now you go with God's mission as a missionary to that place. Can you imagine what would happen every single Monday morning if you had that kind of attitude? Every single time you're getting on the MTR, every single time you're going to classroom, and like, oh, class, oh. And what if you looked in the mirror and said, you? Who, me? Yes, you. It couldn't be. No, it's you. You are a missionary. You're going to the mission field. If you said that every single morning, I'm wondering how your attitude would change. I'm wondering what your perspective will look like. I'm wondering how you will try to build that relationship because they don't know Jesus. They're not worshiping Jesus Christ. So that's your mission. That's what you're supposed to do. You know, who are some people who are not worshiping the true and living God? I want to kind of introduce you to this concept called the UPG. Some of you might have heard it before. But the UPG is what a lot of missiologists and people who are in this kind of realm, theological realm and people who are very passionate about missions. UPG stands for Unreached People Groups. And the way they define the unreached people group is a population of people. It doesn't matter the size. But the population of a specific group of people, ethnically oriented group of people. It could be a shared culture. It could be a shared language. It could be a shared experience. Whatever it is, the ethnic group of people, the ethne, we see that in the Greek word. It is a group of people, listen to me carefully, a group of people that has less than 2% of that population that have evangelical Christians or Christ followers. Less than 2%. So pretty much in a lot of these UPG areas, unreached people group area, pretty much you will see there are no witnesses of a Christian. There is no church. There is no Bible translated into their language. We're simply saying, if they were to die tonight, they will spend the rest of eternity in hell. Because no one has ever talked to them about Jesus. And here we are, every single Sunday, every Tuesday, every Wednesday, some of you every Thursday, you hear the gospel, you have a Bible on an electronical form or in a book form where you can just read anytime. You can talk freely about this Jesus. I want you to just think about that. Right now, in this very minute, in this very hour, there are people all over the world that don't even know who Jesus Christ is. They have never even heard of the name Jesus. Those are the unreached people groups. And the thing that really kind of caught my attention was that even though there's about 7,000, roughly around 7,000 unreached people groups in this whole world, 460 of them are in China. And then out of the 460, about a third of them, 153 of them are in the Yunnan province, in the southern part of China. And I don't know if there's a, is there a picture here? Here's a picture. All the red dots are unreached people groups. The brighter the red, because the dots are closer together, it tells you there's a lot of people in that area, different groups that are unreached. And it's all within this area that borders Myanmar and Thailand, Laos. And some of you who know your China geography, you know that people in the southern part of the world, or of China, a lot of them, they don't even look like Han Chinese. They even look like Vietnamese or maybe just a Laotian or whatever it may be. They just don't look like a Han Chinese. And so if you think about it, just right here in this area, this is one of the highest concentration of unreached people groups that we have in China. And that's why just recently God has been kind of speaking to me about this and saying, you can go to a city where everyone heard of Jesus. They even use Jesus in a swear word. Ah, Jesus. Beep, beep, beep. They know the name of Jesus, but in a different way. But I was thinking, you can say the word Jesus to some of these people that are in this area right here, and they will be like, who is he? And as I was kind of thinking through it, I just realized our strategy and our vision is still hasn't changed, and it will not change until God speaks to us. But we believe that God has called us to multiply churches in campuses and cities, and global cities for that matter, to transform the next generation among the nations. And we're going to keep on doing that. But I don't know why, just the thing that God is moving my heart is there are people who don't live in these global cities. They're in some of the rural places, some in the mountainous areas, some in the very lowest parts of the valley, and they don't know who Jesus Christ is. And as I was kind of praying through this and thinking about this, I realized that God just literally opened a door for us. And so in the second week of December, for about 4 days, just me and a handful of other people, just because of relationships, and some of them are praying for different things regarding missions, I decided we're going to take a small team of people that are going to make up the Kunming Vision Project team. And so what we're going to be doing is we're going to actually be going to Kunming area, where it's a lot of the unreached people groups, And we're hoping as we spend time there for 4 days that we're going to be able to go to Yunnan University, which is one of the better universities in that area and all over China. There are literally, when I visited the first time just for about a day and a half, God spoke to me. There are literally 9 universities all within this town. So you could literally drive into this university, come out of the university, drive literally about, I would say maybe a quarter mile or just a half a kilometer, and then you're in another university. You come out, you drive a little further, you're in another. It's almost like a horseshoe, like a circle. And each one of these places, all 9 of them have universities. And so we're going to try to go there and to build relationships. And there's a missionary that we got to meet, and we're just trying to build relationships. So right now, this is Kunming right here. Hong Kong is here. We're going to be going over here. And you know what the exciting part is? I love it when God does things when we don't do anything about it. What I mean by that is this. Did you know that the Chinese government, Xi Jinping, is being used by God? You don't believe it, but let me explain why. And you will say, wow, God could even use Xi Jinping, the president of China. Xi Jinping recently, I would say within the last 5 some years, or maybe even earlier, they had this plan of connecting all of China together with this bullet train. So I'm like, okay. And I just found out that they're building it now. There is this little city, a really tiny city called Shanghai. That's not that great. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. It's one of the biggest cities in China. They're building a bullet train that goes from Shanghai directly to Kunming. A bullet train. So Xi Jinping thinks, we're going to connect everything. But God is, you know, God is like, God is in control. And so they're going to build a bullet train. Already they're building bullet trains from Shenzhen to a lot of these other places. But from Shanghai to Kunming, they're going to build a bullet train so that it could connect them to this area. And then they're going to go to Xinjiang and some of these other areas and connect it all to this side and to go back to the Middle East. That's why all this relationship and Xi Jinping, he's been kind of going into this tour. A lot of it is just building relationships so that they can do a lot of things and they're going to take over the world. America might not be great. Why am I sharing all this? Because the second week of December, I'm going to take a handful of people, as I mentioned, and we're going to try to see what it is that God wants us to do. And my hope and prayer is that this coming 2017, in the summertime, that we can actually send a missions project team. One that's mostly for single adults, because some of you can only get about 10 days off, maybe about 7 days. And then another one is going to be pretty much for students. And so the team is up here. Some of you are thinking, who are these guys? Some of you know them. They're part of our church. One person you might not know is this person over here. His name is Jackson. He got married to a girl named Rachel who came to our church back in the early 2000s. And actually, it might be even 2000, or is it 2000, 1999, or something like that, a while back. And she always had a heart for China. She's Korean-American, but her parents did missions work. Her father is a pastor. They did missions work in China. And, Jackson, he is Singaporean, but he has a heart for China. God spoke to him through one of the missions projects he went on. And so they got married, and so they've been praying and asking God to direct them and lead them. And one of the burdens that have not changed over many, many years is that God will lead them to China in the unreached people groups. And so those of you who might not know, I mean, hopefully he's going to be coming here on Sunday celebration, and I would love for you guys to meet him. But they both graduated from University of Michigan. They moved to Singapore, and then they felt this calling to use their gifts and their talents and their calling as engineers and as teacher to go and share the gospel. And so they ended up leaving Singapore and they went to Stanford to get a master's degree so that he could be more specialized. So that all you have to say is Stanford. And they're like, whoa, come and work for us. And so that's what they did. They graduated this past year and they're going to be now, they're down at HMCC of Austin. And hopefully in the future, God will lead them somewhere in China. So I'm very excited for what God is going to do. And so we're going to go to Kunming, and I pray that this will be something you guys can pray for us about. Let me just make a little side comment. This is not going to be like an official missions project like we normally do during the summer. This is just kind of like a vision trip. So these guys, I told them that they should at least contribute some out of their own pockets. But I want to challenge some of you that if you really feel compelled, like, I can't go, but I really have a burden for this, or I want to somehow pray for you, let them know and say, can I pray for you? And also, as we know, just to get plane tickets, just to go there. Living cost is going to be very cheap because we worked it out so we can stay at the missionary's place. If some of you want to give financially to make this a seed that you're planting, because God's moving your heart for China or even the unreached people group, you're planting a seed. And when you plant that seed, it's going to start growing. And God can use that to even open up doors and opportunities for you to go sometime in the future. So I want to encourage you to even pray about giving. And so here we are. All the nations will praise God. That's why he's praying, God, be gracious to us. God, bless us. God, make your face shine upon us, because it's not about me. It's not about us, but it's about you, so that your ways will be known, so that you will, your salvation will be known to all the earth. And then all the people will be able to declare your praises, which is the second point as I close here. The nations will proclaim who God is. The nations will proclaim God as the one and only. Let's close out with verse 5 and 7, 5 through 7. Listen to what the psalmist says as he closes out. He says this, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the earth, let all the ends of the earth fear him. I want you to quickly notice that when you look at verse 5, we see a repetition of verse 3. It shows the heart's desire of the psalmist. He's simply saying, shouldn't our God, we want all the nations to praise you. And I was thinking about this. I'm like, how many of us in this room have this as our greatest desire? One of our greatest ambition in life to say, God, I want to do everything possible so all peoples can praise you. That's why I'm going into engineering. That's why I'm going into computer science. That's why I'm going into, there's no English, but that's why I'm going to all these different fields. Medicine, law. Why? Because if it's for you, so you could just make a lot of money and be comfortable, then I'm going to tell you right now, your vision and your ambition is too small. So I want to challenge you why you are so motivated and driven to get that degree. Why are you so driven and motivated to get that job? So that you can make a name for yourself. So that you can become famous as you find this cure in this research that you're doing. Or maybe teaching in the future as a professor so that you can write in all these journals and you can receive all the accolades. Why in the world are you pursuing the things you're pursuing? Why are you so passionate about the things that you're doing? And I'm telling you right now, if it's anything outside of all the nations and all peoples praising God and God alone, everything else is too small. Your ambition is too small. Pastor, you don't understand. I don't want to just make a little money. I'm going to make like a lot of money. My ambition is big, Pastor. I'm just like, you fool. That money could be gone in a second. I was talking to an investment banker, and this person said, yeah, the bank that I work at, the minimum account that you have to have in your account is $2 million USD. $2 million. Some of you are like, I don't even have 2 million rupees. I mean, where am I going to get $2 million USD? That's the minimum amount you can have in that account. You think you're going to amass all this wealth and money and fame for yourself, and then somehow you could buy a flat up on the peak and you could look over the whole Hong Kong and go, I rule Hong Kong because I'm in the highest point. I don't know. I'm going to tell you right now, even after you get that flat up in the peak and many flats all over the world, there's still going to be this ache and longing that there's got to be more. You wait until you get straight A's this semester, there's going to be ache and a longing that there must be something more. You wait and you get that job, and after that first couple of weeks, you know, the honeymoon stage, woo, and they're like, ah, we just wait. There's going to be an ache and a longing for more. As soon as you get that degree, oh, I need a couple more letters. And you could get A to Z after your name. And you can play a game, what are you thankful for? You know, A, apples, you know, bananas. And you could go through the whole letters because here you are, the Reverend Dr. Mr. Dude Seth S. Kim / A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, all the way to Q. There's still going to be ache in your heart for something more. Your ambition and your dream is nothing compared to this great mission of God that says that all nations, all peoples will worship you. And when you can line your whole life with that mission, and whether you are an engineer, whether you're a doctor or lawyer, whatever you do, when you line yourself up with that mission, I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to find such great pleasure and purpose and passion in what you do, because your heart is now imitating and reflecting the heart of God. That's why he says, may all the people praise you. That's what you will notice in verse 6. He talks about the fruitfulness on this earth. I want you to notice the word increase. It could also be translated as produce or harvest. We have to note that the people understood that the increase or this harvest is to be a direct result of God's favor upon them. So think about it. When he says, be gracious to us, to bless us, now they see the harvest with food. It's an incredible harvest. And now when you think about this fruitfulness, it's an affirmation that God says, I'm for you. I'm with you. I'm going to provide for you. You know, when I think about that, I just realize how many of you know God's favor has been upon HMCC for the last 15 months. Amen. Just think about all that he has done in our church so far. The lives that have been touched, the people who have come to know Jesus, and we're going to be having baptism not only in December 11th, but we're going to have it again in towards Easter. Just think about all the people who've decided to cross that line and become followers of Jesus Christ. Think about all the people who have been hurt and who have come to our church and they found healing just because of the community they've experienced, that people have loved them. Think about all those people who were just churchgoers, but they kind of drifted away, but they come now, they have come, and now they're more serious about their relationship with Jesus Christ. Think about all the people who didn't even touch their Bible. The only time they touched their Bible was on Sunday when the pastor said, open up your Bibles. Now people are literally reading the Bible every single day because they want to hear from God directly. Think about those people who didn't have an intimate relationship with God. The only time they prayed was when they even ate for only when they ate for food, and even then they wouldn't even pray before they ate. And so, which is not something. Anyway, that's a whole different sermon. But just think about all the people who did not, and now they are. And those people who are, and now they are not. They were like this, but not anymore. They weren't like this, but now they are because of Jesus Christ. As I think about this, I realize your favor, Lord, your increase have come forth. I like what Daniel Akin said in his book, 10 Who Changed the World. He's quoting Derek Kidner. He says this, let God who brings much out of little and distributes it in love bring such blessings on us as to make us in our turn the blessing of the world. When God blesses us, it's because he wants us to be a blessing to the world. And all of this comes together in verse 7 when you see the word fear, that all the nations will fear you. In the Hebrew, it is translated as reverence. So here's people, as God is blessing the Israelite people, they will look upon them and they will see this God and they will fear and they will proclaim that there is no other God like the Israel's gods, the Israel God. But the increase or the harvest is not just for the fruitfulness of the land. But as you know, this imagery of the harvest, Jesus talked about it. It's about people. That's why the vision of Apostle John, as many of you have read before, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 12, it says, "After this I look, and behold, a great multitude, and no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and all peoples and all languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever.'" And this is how, listen, our church, we're going to participate in God's mission. This is how, as HMCC of Hong Kong, we're going to do what God has called us to do. Just give me a couple minutes as I close here that I want to give you this picture of what we're going to be doing. We're starting and we're going to be launching this thing called Epicenter Mission. Now, those of you who might not know what an epicenter is, we decided to spell it in the British way, not the American way, because we are out here in Asia. And so epicenter, as some of you might know or you might not know, it is the point on the Earth's surface that is directly below where the earthquake happens. That's what they call the epicenter. So they usually like to find out where the tectonic plates have rubbed against or shifted that caused the earthquake, and they draw a perpendicular line straight up, and right there in that piece of land, that is what they call the epicenter. This is where everything starts. That's what they're saying. It is from this point where, if you look straight down below, geologically, look straight down below, that's when the tectonic plates have shifted and go straight up, and it's from this area then the murmurs or the earthquake shifted, and which causes tsunamis and all that. The reason why we're calling it an epicenter mission is because this is a specific mission that God has given to HMCC of Hong Kong. Some of these pictures you have seen before, but we want to make sure that all of you are understanding what we're trying to say. The first picture is this picture, and it's just simply whenever we talk about epicenter mission, aka as known as or otherwise known as the circle, 52% of the world's population is within the circle. And I've said it, and I said it many times, that right in the center, which is the epicenter, is where? It's Hong Kong. Hong Kong is the epicenter. It is the beginning of what God wants to do to reach this circle, which is 52% of the world's population. The next picture is kind of elaborating on that, because if you will notice, someone found this and they sent it to me. They go, "Pastor, you're just crazy. So here, I found this and I gave it to you," just to confirm what I'm thinking. Pretty much what this person found was, from Hong Kong, the epicenter, if you fly 4 hours in any direction here, these are all the different cities and nations you will reach. But then if you go 5 hours, then there are other cities and countries that are very important that do not know Jesus Christ. And all the way through here, and the most, a good part of India, and majority of the northern part of China and beyond. 4 to 5 hour flight in any direction, you're going to reach 52% of the world. That's why one of the things that we're praying about is that what I showed you last week. If Hong Kong is the epicenter where everything's going to happen and it's going to branch out, then we have to reach Hong Kong. Can I get a good amen? Amen. If we do not reach Hong Kong, we're not going to be able to do some of the things that we're talking about. That's why right now, and for however long God is wanting us to do this, we're going to keep on reaching out to Hong Kong by reaching out to different universities. That's why we are reaching out to CUHK, we're reaching out to PolyU, and right now we are currently reaching out to HKUST. And even just this past week, I've been meeting a good handful of people from HKU. Now, don't talk to me, all right? I don't know who's going to start it. I don't know how it's going to look. I have no idea. But all I know is we need to reach out to this campus if you're going to reach out to this island. And we only have just a small group of people who are a little bit crazy that are meeting in central area. And we're trying to reach this island. But we believe we need to reach this campus as well. Now, as you know, there's a couple universities within this area in the middle, as well as out here on the west. Who knows? But all I know is that we're going to reach Hong Kong. To be the epicenter, you got to reach these campuses. And as you reach these campuses, you're going to reach nations. And when you reach these nations, some of them will stick around. And when they stick around, they can continue to grow the church, make it strong. So they will become the single adults, working single adults, so they can help participate in the mission. Not only pray, but even financially giving to the mission, to be able to partner together, use your skills, your gifts that you've been trained up in to help build up the mission. And then from there, some of you guys will get married, you have families. Let's populate Hong Kong. I know you're like, no more. There's 7.3 billion people here. No more. But we want to fill this place with the glory of God, with families that follow Christ, to be good examples of what it means to have families. And so what we're praying for is, if this is the epicenter, then we have to keep on doing what we're doing for years to come so that Hong Kong can be reached. When you reach Hong Kong, we're going to then 4 to 5 hours drive out to or fly out to these areas and be able to reach out. And then I want to share you something that's connected to all this. Epicenter starts in Hong Kong. We got to reach the campuses. Then we're going to reach the 4 or 5 hour. One of the biggest countries with the one of the highest population, if not the, pretty soon India is going to take over. So praise God for India. But China, and I was thinking, how are we going to do this? And part of the epicenter mission, a big chunk of it involves China. One day I was reading the South China Morning Post, and I read this article. They're not great-looking men, but anyway, they're generals, so you can't mess with them. They'll mess you up. What I was reading was in China, there were 7 military posts in China. This is military, the army. They decided to consolidate and make 5. And as I was reading this article, they were talking about how each command must concentrate on studying modern warfare and proactively seize an initiative in a future war. That's the dude, Xi Jinping. And what he decided to do is break up China into these areas. The Northern Theater Command, there's the Central Theater Command, there's the Eastern Theater Command, the Southern Theater Command, and then the Western Theater Command. And I just realized as I was reading this article, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and goes, this is what we need to do. If we're going to reach China, then we need to break up China into these 5 military posts, but it's going to be a different kind of military. It's going to be a spiritual warfare. And we literally have to set up things in some of these cities. Now, Nanjing, I know it's close to Shanghai. I still believe Shanghai has to be a city we have to reach. So we might have 2 cities possibly in each of these different regions. But if we can reach some of these different cities in this region and make it into a training center, listen to me carefully. We're trying to make it into a training center so that we can bring people into these military posts to be able to reach out. The things that you need to cover and do in this area is completely different because right here you're dealing with Muslims, Chinese Muslims. And that's why I realized we need to break it up. We need to have training centers in these areas and we need to raise up people and get discipled. Do you know why we're doing this? Because this is the next picture I want you to see. That somebody sent this to me. And you can tell it's a maritime Silk Road, so someone who deals with water. Pretty much this person was sharing that this is something called the Silk Road. Back in the days, they would do a lot of trading through the Silk Road. And now Christians are trying to redeem the Silk Road so that the gospel can be spread all over. That's why there's a movement called Back to Jerusalem. What they're saying is that the gospel started in Jerusalem and then it spread all the way towards the west. Then it went to the Americas and then it went to Korea. It spun around the whole globe and it came to Korea. And then now it's in China. And right now that's where we're praying that if China could then be reached with the gospel and trained workers, then the Chinese people will take the gospel back to the Central Asia. All the stans, Kazakhstan, Afghanistan, all that stan. We're going to reach this whole area. Uzbekistan, Kyrgyzstan, all this area, Central Asia. Because why? Because some of them speak Chinese. Or even some of them look like the western part of China. If you start reaching out to these areas, then you're going to be able to go into places like Iran, Iraq, Syria, Turkey, Istanbul, and some of these other areas here, and the gospel will come back to Jerusalem. How does this work? Just think about rewind. To do this, you got to go back. Can we go back? Yes. We got to do this. We got to raise up training centers to train up people, the Chinese people who will do that. You want to do this? What do we have to do? We got to do this. We're going to call this whole thing that we're doing, what I presented to you, as Epicenter Mission, a.k.a. the circle. Let me give you the one thing quickly here. God's mission of reaching every nation must be our great ambition. I'm going to ask you right now, can we get the response cards? Let's pass it out. I know much time has gone by, but we're going to try to do this right now. We're giving you a response card. If you don't have a pen or something to write with, you could slip up your hands. Hopefully they can get you a pen, or you could use somebody's next to you, somebody's pen after they finish. And I'm asking you right now, as you receive this card, the first thing that you want to pray about is I want you to respond appropriately to God. And in this card, it says, give your name, your email address, and the life group. If you're part of a life group, if you're not part of a life group, it's okay. You don't have to put it, but you're still part of our church. And so we want you to respond as well. So give your name and your email. And the reason why is because we want to be able to contact you and follow up. And there are about 6 choices. And now you could check off more than one. If the Holy Spirit speaks to you about certain things, you can check it. But after this whole month of missions, what we're asking you to do is simply check off any one of these boxes that you want to commit to. It might be simply praying or fasting for, and you could fill it in, whatever it may be. Sharing your faith with a pre-Christian friend, or maybe even inviting them to life group. The third is researching and learning about a social issue, about people groups in Hong Kong. It's just kind of being more diligent and finding out, because you have a heart for Hong Kong. We need to reach Hong Kong. Taking steps to start a missional initiative with life group. So you might be the one who might encourage the whole life group to start something, to do something that is missional. Financially supporting missions work or missionaries. Can I just challenge us in this? Something that I want you to really think about. This will not happen just because you have a vision and you have people. Something I've been teaching a lot of our churches is there needs to be the trifecta. You know what they are? It is a vision, people, and resources. If you don't have any one of these things, I'm going to tell you right now, we're not going to be able to do anything. You could have a vision and people, but if you don't have the money to do it, then it's not going to happen. If you have the money and the vision, but you don't have the people, you can't do it. If you have the money and the people, but then you don't have a vision, you don't know where to send or where to give. And that's why we need all three. And some of you right now, as you know, we're a young church. We have mostly college students who don't make much money. I want to challenge you, those of you who are working, single adults, married couples, those of you who have financial means, that you believe in this mission so much and your ambition is so big because it's about God's kingdom, that you're saying, God, I'm going to be faithful in my giving, or I'm going to be able to give a little bit more. I don't need that extra shirt. I don't need that or whatever. I'm going to save so that I can give to the work of the Lord. Some of you might want to commit to that. Another, lastly, is apply to our 2017 missions project. Some of you, right now, we're planning on trying to go into China. We've been trying to work it out with some of the other HMCC churches, but it looks like, at least for us, we're going to go into the Kunming area. After this trip, we're going to have a better idea. We're going to also try to do some other, either local or some other things within the China area so that we can do what God has called us to do with Epicenter Mission. So that's another thing you want to think about. Let me then just encourage you as you fill this out and right now, if you can't fill it out right now, I want you to at least pray after we finish everything, and maybe before you have lunch, just spend some time and just say, God, but I want you to do this today. Now, some of you who feel really compelled, I need more time, that's fine. But the reason why I say this is after you say, I'll do it tomorrow, I'll do it day after that, you're not going to do it. I know myself. I know human nature. That's why as God is speaking to you, I want you to respond. Second thing is remember to pray for God's mission. Make it a priority. On Mondays, pray for missions. M for missions. So pray for missions on Monday. Resources. Or resource your blessings for others. Once again, as I shared, maybe you should start using your time, your money, whatever it is, so that you could be a blessing to other people. Before we take our communion, some of you might know there's a movement in the States and now just globally of gathering thousands and thousands of students to live for the passion and the renown and the glory of God. And during one of their conferences, they decided to sing a song that many of you know, How Great Is Our God, and they did it in multi-languages. And then they had all these pictures of different places around the world about how they need to know the greatness of who God is. And as I was watching this, I was just so moved because I realized as a song is playing about how great is our God, that there's no other name, that He's the name above all other names. And I'm hearing this in so many different languages. And then I'm watching some of these pictures, and believe it or not, some of these pictures I think is from Hong Kong. Some of you guys can verify afterwards. I just felt my spirit move, and I just realized, God, if we can experience this or see this in our generation, in here in Hong Kong, that will spread to the ends of the earth, then I believe whatever it is that God has placed in all of our hearts for us to do, it will be an incredible ambition. And we know that only God can do it. So let's just close with this, and we'll just go directly into communion.